Tan pretty well for a white guy, but no one will ever confuse me for him. To quote Daniel, I apologize for the inconvenience. He says that all the time. You don't know that, so you wouldn't get it. It's a privilege to be here, even if you weren't expecting me. I always consider it an honor when I have the opportunity to speak at a church. It's quite a thing for a pastor to open up a pulpit, especially to, and for you as a church, to open us up to someone you've never met before and didn't even know was coming, apparently. I take the responsibility really seriously. It is a great honor to be here. I guess I should share a little bit about myself. I'm Jason. Obviously, I have a wife, Mariana, and we have four kids there, Tavis and Evelyn, Kyla, and Gabrielle. And yeah, we're here. We moved to Lethbridge a couple of years ago. Before that, I was doing my master's degree in Vancouver in Christian Studies at Regent College there. We spent 4 years out in Vancouver, and I helped pastor a church out there. Before that, I was a youth pastor in Vernon, BC. Now we're here in Lethbridge, and I'm not actually pastoring. I'm working at Chapters, the bookstore just in town. So if you have any books, it's a good place. I highly recommend it. And you can come say hi now, because you know who I am, hopefully. So that's a little bit about me and a little bit about my background. So now at least hopefully we have a little bit of a connection going on. But this morning I want to look at 2 Corinthians 5 verses 16 to 21. While you turn there, just think about, like, when you think of the world today, how do you think it's going? What do you see? And so often it's easy for us to see the negative in the world, especially right now when places are on fire, or if not on fire, they're drowning underwater. It's a lot of bad things going on. But I had someone come to my door a couple months ago. He was a Jehovah's Witness person. And maybe you've had those people come to your place. And he asked the question, you know, what do you think is happening in the world? How do you think the world is going? And I think I surprised him a little bit when I said, I think it's going really well. And he didn't know what to say after that. This is why it's always scary when you come for a guy who knows a little bit about the Bible. But what do you guys often think, right? I like really interactive kind of conversational messages, so feel free to laugh, please. Otherwise, it gets really awkward for me up here. Or like offer suggestions, or like if you have questions, feel free to ask. Sometimes I can be confusing or different things, so please ask. I like the back and forth banter that goes on a lot of the time. But as you think about the world, and it all depends on our point of view. And it's interesting when we get into 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read the passage for you. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21. It says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view or from a fleshly point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a fleshly point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Guys, there's two ways of looking at the world. And it's a pretty Pauline thing to do. As we notice here, there's a way of looking at it from the flesh. And we just mentioned this passage in the rest of Pauline literature. What's the other way of looking at the world? We can look at it through the flesh or through the spirit. Yeah, see, we're getting there. All right, flesh or spirit. And this has nothing to do with our bodies, just to get that clear and out of the way. Sometimes we've had this misconception that when Paul talks about the flesh, he's talking about like our physical bodies, and that somehow we're supposed to get rid of these physical bodies and float around without bodies somewhere out there in the spiritual realm. But that's not actually what Paul has to do. That's actually a very Greek kind of way of thinking. It's not a very Pauline or Jewish way of thinking, or I would suggest a Christian way of thinking. When Paul talks about flesh and spirit, he's not talking about physical matter. Genesis 1, right? God created, go through all of Genesis 1, and what does he say after everything he creates? It is good, right? So we should start with that, the world, the creation, people, God said it was good. So let's not go with it's bad and we need to escape our bodies and float around without them. It's good. So what's Paul talking about then? When Paul says we no longer look at someone from a fleshly point of view, what's he getting at? And when he talks about this idea of flesh and spirit, again, he's not talking about physical stuff. He's talking about an origin. How do we, in this case, look at things from either a human origin point of view or from a Holy Spirit point of view? Often when Paul talks about spirit in the New Testament, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And especially when he's talking about spiritual things, he means things that are derived from the Holy Spirit. And so when he's talking here then, he says we no longer view the world from this fleshly, from this fallen human point of view. Rather, we should be looking at the world from a Holy Spirit point of view. And he says, we once looked at Christ from a fleshly point of view. What does he mean by that? Any thoughts what he means by that? Now we're putting you on the spot. Oh yeah, thank you for offering. Pardon? Flawed, from looking at that Christ was flawed? Actually, you're very good. Good answer. Any other thoughts? Sometimes you read these passages and we don't really think them through. Yeah. Right? I think he's going to something a little bit, I think that's true what you're saying. I don't think that's quite what Paul is getting at here. When Paul says we once looked, and I think he's talking about himself here, Paul once looked at Christ, Jesus, through a fleshly point of view. And from a fleshly point of view, Jesus was a failure. Sometimes he's also not just a failure, he was a rebel. He was someone cursed by God. And that's from a fleshly point of view. Why? If we go from this from the Jewish, we give the Pharisees sometimes a really bad rap. And they got a lot of things wrong, but they really did have good intentions, the Pharisees. A little bit of history here. So in Israel at the time of Rome, they're a conquered nation. They're under the rule of Rome. And Israel's waiting for one day when God will come and be their God and free them. And they thought the way that this will happen is when we start becoming the people of God once again and we start following what God has given us in his Bible, which makes a lot of sense. And so the Pharisees take that and they say, if we want to be a free nation, if we want to be under the rule of God once again and not under the rule of Caesar, we need to follow this. And so that's why they start coming up with all these rules, so that Israel can once again be what Israel was supposed to be. So imagine at this time, you have from a Pharisee point of view, this is what they're trying to do. They're trying to get Israel back on track. And all of a sudden comes this guy, Jesus. And what does Jesus start doing? He starts breaking all these rules. Not only is he breaking all the rules, that'd be one thing. He starts leading a whole bunch of people to break all these rules. Now, if you're a Pharisee and you're thinking the only way we can get back to God is by following these rules, and this guy starts breaking them, what are you going to think of Jesus? That he's no good. And if you try talking to him, if you try debating him, if you try painting him as a really bad guy and none of that works, what are you left with? You're left with getting rid of him by killing him. So understand when Paul talks, once we view Jesus as a fleshly point of view, that's what he's getting at, as a rule breaker, as someone who's cursed by God, right? What does it say in Deuteronomy? Anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed by God. And how does Jesus die? Hanging on a tree. It looks like Jesus is someone cursed by God. Jesus is, from a fleshly point of view, from this human point of view, looks like a rule breaker, someone who's cursed by God. He's a failure, like he's trying to like lead Israel, or so they think, into this new kingdom reality, and he fails. And that's just from a Jewish point of view. There's also the Greek point of view. I don't know how much you guys know about the whole concept of crucifixion. But there's only two types of people who would be crucified. Anybody know what those two types of people are? Again, one is slaves. So you would crucify slaves if they were, if they ran away or disobeyed and stuff. The only other group of people who would really be crucified are people who were insurrectionists. So people who were traitors, who were trying to overthrow Rome. And those are really the only two types of people that would be crucified. I know like in the King James Bible, it talks about Jesus hanging up with robbers. It's kind of a We didn't quite know how to translate that word at the time the King James was written. It's actually more of a, they were insurrectionists. They were people who were rebelling against Rome. Crucifixion was a way of Rome saying, you try to overthrow us, here is us showing our power over you. It is a horrible way to die, which I'm sure most of you know. And it was Rome's way of saying, you have no power over us. Look what we can do to you. And so when people looked at Jesus on a cross, they see a failed Messiah. They feel someone who could not overthrow Rome, but Rome is crushed under its feet. Understand, this is what a fleshly point of view, when they look at Jesus, this is what they see. But Paul says, well, once we've looked at Jesus this way, we no longer look at him that way. Now we look at him from the viewpoint of the Holy Spirit. And how does it change? All of a sudden, we start seeing that Jesus wasn't conquered by Rome. That through this weird way, Jesus was able to overthrow Rome and overthrow the demonic realm by sacrificing himself on a cross, which makes no sense to our human point of view. Like, and it was interesting because I had this conversation with this this man who was at the door because we were talking about Jesus' rule on the earth. And I said, Jesus is ruling now. And he said, sure doesn't look that way. And I said, well, it is. Because if we look at it from a spiritual point of view, we see that death, we've been singing songs about it, death has no power over anymore, right? That the rulers and nations have no power anymore, that Jesus has brought freedom to us now and conquered all these things. Sin is broken, it's gone. Why? Because Jesus conquered all those things on a cross. But the only way we can see that kind of thing happening is through having a spirit, Holy Spirit-inspired view of the world. Why is Paul talking about this? Why is he bringing this up? Because of what he gets into kind of the next verse there. In verse 17. So if anyone is in Christ, how does it go on? He is a new creation, which is often how we've translated, but it's actually quite literally, if anyone is in Christ, all it says is new creation. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. The old things have passed away. New creation is here. What's Paul getting at? He's getting at it's much bigger than just you and me. Too often we translate it, he is a new creation. We think it's like a personal thing, but it's not. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation bringer. Yes, I am a new creation, but it's not just me that's affected. It's everyone around us that is affected. I kind of already alluded to this fact. Israel thought that they were under, or didn't think they were under captivity, right? We kind of just went over this. Israel was in the captivity for 2,000 years ago, and they're waiting for God. There's these promises, especially in Isaiah and of Ezekiel, that one day God's going to come and free her. There's going to be this kind of new exodus that's going to be happening. Just like the old exodus, when God brought Israel out of slavery of Egypt, God's going to bring Israel out of the slavery of whatever nation's ruling them at the time. And they're waiting for this. And there's these promises that are given. Promises like the Holy Spirit, that God will bring his spirit and his spirit will dwell in his people. Right? Promises. What has I got here? There's all kinds of promises. I lost my point on paper. Promises of a new creation. Promises of a spirit dwelling within. Promise of the law being now written on their hearts and now no one is breaking it because it's written on our hearts now. Instead of us having to follow a rule book, now the law is the Holy Spirit living within us. Promises of freedom. Promises of God once again being the king of their nation. And so Israel is waiting for all these things to happen. Well, promises of resurrection, right? Ezekiel 37 through 5 is a whole idea of resurrection. All these promises are coming. And so they're waiting for these promises to happen. And like the rulers would kind of rise up and like they would think there's like this Messiah guy coming and then he'd get crushed. And they're like, oh. And anticipation is building of when is God going to come? When is God going to fulfill all these promises that he's given us through the prophets? And they're waiting and they're waiting. And then Jesus shows up. And then they miss it. Why? Because Jesus comes and he does all these things in a different way. God himself comes in the flesh. No one was expecting God to come in the flesh. And through Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, this new age of God is now established. And it doesn't look like people were expecting. But that's because so many people viewed it from a fleshly point of view. They were expecting God to come and, like, I guess, raise an army and, like, overthrow Rome, right? That there'd be a big battle with, like, I guess swords. I was going to say guns, but swords at the time. There'd be, like, marching and fires burning and all these things. And none of that happened. Instead, what happens is death on a cross. And it doesn't look like it. In the beginning of 1 Corinthians, you see that. This death on a cross, the death on a cross is foolishness to the Jews. Right? Well, actually, sorry, I got that wrong. It's foolishness to the Greeks. The Greeks think that's foolish. And it's a scandal to the Jews because no god of theirs would die, especially die at the hands of a Roman heathen. Right? But this is how our God works. This is the character of our God. And because of these things, that new creation, that new age that Israel has been waiting for has now been established here on the earth. The new kingdom is here. I was reading your website in order to prepare a little bit for, like, who is this church I'm going to? And I noticed over and over again as I went through your statements of faith and as I went through all the stuff on your website, this idea of the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. Hopefully you've read your website too, or at least know what's on there. But you guys are all about, I'm telling you if you don't know, your church is all about establishing the kingdom in this world. Amen? And I'm telling you, that kingdom's established in this world, that Jesus did that on the cross. And now he's calling us, because it's established here, to go out and see it spread through the world. It is a weird way of thinking about it. Because the kingdom is already established, we need to spread it. It's kind of weird. You'd think that if it's established already, we wouldn't have to do anything. But that's not the way it works. The kingdom's established. The evil forces have been overthrown. And because all that's already been accomplished, our job now is to go out and spread this kingdom throughout the entire world. That is what we are called to do. And the old age has gone. The new creation has come. We are new creations. We need to now bring new creation everywhere out in this world as we go out there. And so how do we do this? One, we are a sign of that new creation. When people look at you, when people look at me, they should be seeing a new creation. The way we act should be different because we are new creations. I was out golfing, actually with Al. I know Al here. We were out golfing this Monday, and I'm not a very good golfer to begin with, and I played probably the worst game of golf I have ever played in my life. And it was amazing because I felt really bad because Al was like, hitting it there, and I take four shots before I got any close to him. But the patience Al showed to me that day of, like, and, like, the encouragement he gave me, and the patience, and, like, all these things, what he would talk and joke with me through this awful round of golf that I was having was a sign of new creation in Al's life. That instead of getting frustrated, instead of getting really bored and, like, reading on his phone or reading a book while he's waiting for me over and over again, which I wouldn't have blamed him. He's there helping me out. He's there encouraging me. He's there being Christ to me in that moment. Good job, Al. Thank you. Guys, we got to start showing that character of God in our lives in every way. And how does that happen? It happens by us drawing closer to Christ. As we become closer to Christ, as we begin to like Christ more, so we begin to look and be more like him. It's kind of like, I don't know how many people are married here or dating here, but it's kind of like that kind of relationship. So, you know, I'm married. We've been married almost 15 years this year. And like when you're married, when you first start dating as a man, you're watching movies like, you know, with the person that you kind of like. And you be nice and you let them choose the movie, right? And so, of course, they choose the chick flick, the romantic comedy. And at the beginning of this, you're doing everything you can just to stay awake. You might drink the cup of coffee, and then you're up all night, but at least you didn't fall asleep during the movie. You're eating popcorn, and you're trying to pay attention because you like the person. As the months go by, you know, 3-4 months later, you're still letting her choose a movie. She gets the romantic comedy, the chick flick. And all of a sudden, you notice you kind of like this movie. And it's not quite so bad. It's not as hard to stay awake. And every once in a while, you chuckle. And you actually laugh at some of the jokes. And it surprises you because they're not that funny. but you're actually chucking along anyways. A few more months go by, and all of a sudden, you know, you're reminding your wife or your girlfriend, like, hey, it's movie night. We should go get a movie. We should go get one of the movies that you like. And you're now preparing the popcorn and getting everything ready for the movie. And now you're laughing along quite a bit to these movies. A few years go by, and you know what happens. You're now the one going out, and you're getting the Pride and Prejudice movie to watch with your wife. And you're not getting, like, the American one. You're getting the BBC one, which is, like, 6 hours long because you so enjoy these movies. And then you're making the popcorn, and you don't need to, like, put butter and salt on the popcorn because you know your tears from watching these movies will provide all the flavor in the popcorn for you guys to enjoy. I speak as a man convicted of these things. Guys, this is what happens when we spend time with ones we love. We become like them. Their interests become our interests. Their likes become our likes. And just like it happens between you and your wife or you and your girlfriend or whoever, so it happens with you and God, you and Christ. The more time we spend with Christ, the more time we just spend not like working at it or doing those things, but just enjoying time in his presence, the more time we do that, the more we find our interests and our likes line up with his. And then all of a sudden, reading the Bible doesn't become so hard. Remember, I was mentoring a guy, and we were talking about this. And he was talking about, like, how hard it is to, you know, pay attention while you're reading the Bible. And it's hard when you don't really like the person. Or it's hard, I'll speak plain. If we're not, it's hard to read the Bible sometimes if you're not that interested. But as we grow closer to Christ, all of a sudden we like him more. And as we like him more, we're more interested in what he has to say in here. And we're more interested in reading this because it tells us more about who he is. And all of a sudden, it's not a chore to read your Bible anymore. It's an excitement to come and read your Bible. Because you wonder, what new thing am I going to learn? This is the steps we need to start doing in order to be that new creation in the world, that people see something different in us when we're walking around there. So not only do we have to be this new creation in the world, though, but we also have to be active in our bringing about new creation in the world as well. And this is what Paul's talking about kind of in the rest of the passage, right? He says, all this new creation is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the ministry or the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God is using you and he's using me to reconcile this whole world to himself. We are it. Think highly of yourself, guys. So often, I don't know what it is about a lot of Christians today, but it's in some ways become kind of popular to beat ourselves down a lot of, I'm just, you know, the lowly sinner. I mess up all the time. Oh, God can't use me. I don't know if you notice a trend. Sometimes I hear this trend going on. And we need to get rid of that kind of mindset, guys. We really do. Know who we are in Christ. Again, Genesis 1 builds all up to this climax. And what's the climax of Genesis 1? God makes people. And whose image does he make them in? In himself, in his image. I don't know how much time I have. I can go on tangents for a long time. I love Genesis 1. Genesis 1, when he's talking about there, Genesis 1 is set up as building up a temple. It's built as a temple, right? So when you build, or like, even like a church, right? When you build a temple, what do you build first? You build the frame, right? You build kind of the frame of the place, which is like Genesis 1, the first 3 days. You're building, you know, separating the sky and the earth, you're separating light and darkness. It's like building this frame of creation. Then you fill in the temple. So you fill it with all the stuff, which happens the next 3 days, right? Days 3 to 6. Fish, plants are put in there, animals are put in there, and all these things. It's supposed to mirror the building of a temple. Do you guys know what the last thing that goes into a temple? We're not talking about like a Jewish temple. We're talking about like just a regular Babylonian temple. Anybody know what the last thing to go in a temple is? It's the idol. The last thing you would put into the temple is an idol. And the idol was the god. You would treat the idol as you would the god. So you would actually like bathe it. you'd feed it. You'd take it for walks around town so it wouldn't get bored. These are all the things you would do because this is the God that they were serving. And that's the lesson of going to the temple. Well, if Genesis 1 is all about building a temple, what is the last thing that God puts into this temple? Us. What does that then say about us? We are that representative of God in this creation. We are an idol of God. There's a reason why God doesn't have idols, right? Reason God says don't build an idol for him? Because you are the idol. I'm the idol. Not in a bad sort of way, but in a good sort of way of we are the person, the people that are supposed to be representing the God. We are supposed to be representing Yahweh. And what's crazy, this is nothing to do with this topic, what's crazy about Genesis 1 is when he's talking about the people being created in the image of God, it's not just one man. It's not just like the king who's creating the image of God. It's everybody, both men and women. You will find that nowhere in any kind of literature and anywhere in the past where women are created in the image of God. Like, it's phenomenal. But think highly of yourself. God has made each one of us here to bear his image. And may I suggest, God would know how many times you would screw up in life. And he knows how many times I screw up in life, and he's still okay with you bearing his image. He's a pretty cool God. And not only that, God's now given you his spirit. He wouldn't do that if he thought you were junk. God doesn't give his spirit to garbage. He gives his spirit to those who are made in his image. Know who you are in Christ. Be confident in who you are in Christ. Yes, we mess up, but God's gracious and forgives. He's okay with that in a strange sort of way. I got a little off topic there. I get really passionate about Genesis 1. guys, yeah, like I was saying, your job, my job is to establish this kingdom on this earth by going out there and seeing new creation break forth. The truth of the matter is God is in the business of establishing his rule and his reign over this earth, which you guys probably know. I mean, it's on your website all over the place. God is here to establish his kingdom on this earth. How did Jesus pray? You kind of mentioned it, I think, this morning, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Guys, Christianity we often think of as a ticket, sometimes as a ticket to heaven, which is true, but Christianity, it is not just a one-way ticket. May I suggest there's a return trip as well, that one day we will come back to earth, a new creation, a new earth, but we're coming back. And so we're already, in a way, preparing this earth for that new creation. That yes, we die, we go to heaven, we meet with Jesus. Yay, that's good. I don't want to diminish that. But another day will come when we will be all resurrected as well, and God will establish his kingdom here on the earth in completeness. And heaven and earth will be joined together in some beautiful, mysterious way that I don't know how to look. But we will be back here in resurrected bodies. Right? We talked about your earth and will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Revelation talks, right? Then I saw a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth. Paul talks about build with things that are going to last, right? Build with fine jewels, and I can't remember the passage right off the top of my head. Not with wood and stuff, because those things will be burnt away. But sure, we're doing works that are going to last into this new era of God one day. That we're already establishing this new reality that one day come in fullness, but we establish it now already. This is a great future that we get to be a part of, that we get to help bring about. Some people say a big problem in the world today is that we're too worldly focused. And I'd say it's the exact opposite. A big problem for Christians today is we're not worldly focused enough. Sometimes we can get too caught up in trying to flee everything, that we're not focused on establishing God's kingdom here on earth and seeing God's creation come to its fullness that he desires it to be. And all this happens by us not looking at the world through a fleshly point of view, but it happens by us looking at this world through the lens of the Holy Spirit and seeing this world as God sees this world. It's through that way that we can look at this world and not see death and destruction everywhere, but we can see God at work, of God reconciling all things back to himself. We can see the Holy Spirit at the work of people around us, even people that we think there's no chance they would want anything to do with God. we look through a Holy Spirit lens, we can see how God's working in each one of those people's lives. That's actually been one of the really cool things of having gone from working in like church ministry to now working in the world, working at Chapters, is seeing how God's working in all these people. When you're a pastor, sometimes you don't meet as many non-Christians around because you're always working with church people. But now I work with definitely people who aren't Christians. And it's cool to see how God works. I was actually just at a work meeting a couple weeks ago, and all of a sudden, one of the guys I work with started asking me all these questions about God and about church, and I got to share. And it kind of opened up his mind a little bit, and it was really cool. It was really cool to see, to be able to share some of these truths with this guy, a guy who wants nothing to do with the church at that time. And this is what we're called to do. How do we go about doing this? One of the ways we establish this kingdom and bring it forth will often involve us looking really foolish. Sorry to break it to you. If you want to look like a really fancy person, you're in the wrong line of work, of kingdom work. Often it's going to involve us looking foolish and people thinking poorly of us because we look so foolish. Because that's the way Jesus looked, right? If we look at Jesus, we already talked about how Jesus looked through a fleshly point of view. We shouldn't expect the same. I'll tell you about, I kind of mentioned our journey a little bit of our family, but I'll give a little more detail now. So I was a youth pastor for 7 years in Vernon, BC. And we had three kids at the time. Or no, we had two at the time. I was working at a Baptist church. And we brought in this speaker who came to talk to us about hearing God and that God liked us. And also being able to hear from God. Which was interesting because went to a Baptist church and you know, you don't do those sort of things at a Baptist church. But he brought it, and so this guy comes, his name was Jacob, comes and starts teaching us about hearing God. And then after the service, is that evening service, he starts giving prophetic words to people, which really blew people's minds. it was an amazing time. So all this happens, and then it's the senior pastor, this Jacob, and myself sitting there at the end. And all of a sudden, Jacob gives this word to me. And he gives this word that within 7 months, Eric, who is our senior pastor, and I won't be working it together anymore. Which blew us away because we had just talked like the week before how we see each other working together for like the next 50 years. Like we got along so well. And all of a sudden this guy comes and says, in 7 months, you guys won't be working together anymore. And he gives a bunch of other things of you'll be doing something different and all this stuff. And he says, you'll know what you're supposed to do because it'll be like when Mary had Jesus, right? Mary is Jesus in her womb. And she goes to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. And when Mary walks up, John the Baptist in the womb just starts kicking and going crazy. You know that story? I'm sure you'll hear it at Christmas time. He says, you'll know it like that. You'll be like Elizabeth with like John the Baptist. It'll just like start kicking at you. And you'll just know. I'm like, okay. I was a little shocked. So I went home, I told Mariana. And at first we were like, no way. And then we prayed about it. It's always a good thing to do. And we felt like maybe this is what we're supposed to do. Maybe God is leading us somewhere else. So then we started praying, God, where are you going to lead us to? And now Mariana at this point is pregnant with Kyla, our third. And I'm not sure how, probably 12 weeks. Six months. The story changes sometimes. 6 months pregnant. That's why I have to keep asking her, because otherwise the story gets better every time I tell it, but apparently it gets less accurate. So we're going to start praying where we should be going. And all of a sudden I feel like God's saying that you're supposed to go to Regent College in Vancouver. And as soon as I hear this, Marianne goes, oh, this kid's kicking at me. And we talk, and I said, hey, hon, what do you think about if we go to Regent College? And all of a sudden he goes, oh, this kid. I don't know what's going on with this kid. Now, to show you how dense I was, I didn't catch on till this happened like 5-6 times that night. And then all of a sudden, like the fifth time that she mentions this kid kicking really weird in her stomach, I remember what Jacob had told me, that you'll know what it's like because it'll be like a baby kicking in your womb. He didn't even know Mariana was pregnant at the time because he'd never met her. And here it was, this kid like beating Mariana up inside. And then we realized, maybe this is actually what we're supposed to do. So it was great. It's really nice when God gives you that like really obvious sign, especially when you're doing something so crazy. So we're living in Vernon, so we decide we're going to move to Vancouver. Everyone thought we were nuts. Because here we are with two kids, pregnant with a third, leaving a job to go to Vancouver, which if you don't know is very expensive, to go to school, which is also really expensive. And I have no job, no house, no nothing. We're just like, okay, God, we're going to go. And you better provide everything because we got nothing. And people thought we were crazy. People thought I was ruining my family and that my family was going to leave me or I was going to leave them. People thought that we were going to live on the street. All these things. And this is the sort of things may I suggest that you might expect if we're really stepping out in faith and following where God's leading us to establish his kingdom. God, however, had different plans than what people thought. He provided amazing for us. Quick story, a cool story. So we had no place to live. And it's also really hard to get a place to live when you don't have a job. That's usually one of the first things they ask when you go to rent is like, where are you working? And if you say nowhere, it's hard to get a job that way or a house that way. So I'm about to go to Vancouver to visit my uncle who's living in Vancouver and just to look for houses there. The night before I leave, he phones me up and he says, hey, are you still looking for a house? I said, yes. Actually, the story's even better. Sorry. Remember that, but I'll come back to it later. So we're asking God, where are we supposed to live? And now I always get this part wrong because I always say that Marianne had a dream, but she didn't have a dream. No, I was praying. She was praying and felt God said that I'm going to provide a house for you. It's going to be an actual house, like not like part of a complex. It'll be a house. It'll be down the street from a church. There was a bunch of other things. I can't remember. Whatever. That was it. So he provides this thing and we laughed at it because we're not going to be able to rent any house in Vancouver because we have no job and all these things. So, but that's what Mariana felt like, that's what God's going to provide. And then I'm praying, I sure hope so. So my uncle phones me the day before I'm supposed to go down there. He says, do you still need a house? I said, of course, that's why I'm coming down. He says, well, we're at our Bible study and all of a sudden one of the men in our Bible study says, hey, does anyone know of someone who needs to rent a house? I can rent it for them cheap. It's a whole house. It's down the street from this church. And it fit everything that God said he would provide for us and had a house, a huge house. It was amazing. So I can tell you story after story of how these things went. It was the most amazing time of my life, or our lives, to be in Vancouver, both learning what I learned at Regent College, went to actually this Jacob's church, the guy who gave the prophetic word. We went to his church. And the way the two like just helped me grow into an amazing person. Who is able now to help do all these things. I tell you these stories because God called us to do crazy things in order to be prepared to spread the kingdom. That it was during that time in Vancouver that I learned what the kingdom really looked like. It was while I was in Vancouver that I learned what our role is in bringing the kingdom everywhere. Now, because of that experience, I can come here and help establish the kingdom here in Lethbridge. Through little ways, nothing big, little ways. All this is because we are willing to look a little foolish and take a big risk. Same things for every one of you guys here. I don't know if it probably won't be moving to Vancouver, but God will call you to do something that to everyone else around you will look foolish. From a fleshly point of view, it'll look insane. But if you look at it from the lens of the Holy Spirit, it's the greatest thing. And that's how we have to start looking at things. Guys, if you look at my life right now, I look like a failure in many ways. I spent a lot of money in Vancouver to get a degree that I don't use. Right? I got a master's degree in Christian studies, and I work at Chapters. People will say, and people have said, what are you doing? That's a failure. I lead a Bible study on Sunday nights, and sometimes just two people show up. And yet, so from this worldly point of view, from a fleshy point of view, there are people who will say, like, you're not doing much. And yet, guys, from a Holy Spirit point of view, I know I'm doing what God's called me to do. From a Holy Spirit point of view, the impact of all these people around me is amazing because I'm willing to just step out in faith. And that's how we have to do things. And each one of you has to do that. And it happens not by having a church of hundreds. It happens by us giving an encouraging word, like Al with golfing. Giving that encouraging word of, hey, why don't you try this a little different, or we've all had bad days or bad shots. That is how we spread the kingdom. By giving that encouraging word to a coworker or a fellow student at school, giving them a hug, crying with them. These are the ways that we start establishing this kingdom into the world. Disciples didn't have mega churches. They disciples went out and just loved and helped people. I mean, I know a guy who often when he would mow his grass, just start crying while he was mowing the grass, because this is part of God's creation. And him mowing the grass was a part of taking care of God's creation. And he just felt so honored and overwhelmed by it, he would cry while like mowing the grass and like tending the garden because of his small role in bringing about new creation in this world. That's what it's about, doing these little things over and over again. And we see God's kingdom growing. And it is growing. It's amazing the impact Christianity's had in the world. Like, we have all these disasters going on, and yet, look at the aid that's being sent there. Look at how many organizations are providing aid. And even if they're not Christian organizations, they're still bringing aid. And the only reason those organizations exist, even if they're not Christian, is because of the impact that Christianity has had on the world over the years. If you know anything about history, like 2,000 years ago, if there was a natural disaster, they were just left on their own. No one cared. No one helped. And it was Christians who were the ones who would step in every time. And as the world saw Christians doing this, the world started realizing how good it was and started copying it. I heard someone say one time that it was Christianity that gave the world its soul. That the reason things, even like the Red Cross, exist is because of the impact that Christianity has had in the world over the last 2,000 years. So be encouraged. God's kingdom is spreading. God's kingdom is growing. God's kingdom is having a huge impact on this world around us. We just need to be able to look at it through the lens point of the Holy Spirit, not through the lens point of the flesh. Amen? Amen. All right. Anybody have any questions or anything?